I want to direct your attention this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 14. Let me introduce this passage by a simple statement that it's not easy to be a politician. It certainly is not easy to be a politician, isn't it? Because nobody takes your word seriously. The electorate has increasingly become cynical and sceptical. But we also know that they are not the only ones facing this. Children reach a point where they think, "Dad, you don't take me seriously. You don't believe what I'm saying." In fact, it could easily be argued that this is an experience right across human relationships, that we are becoming conditioned to disbelieve everything and everybody. And just recently I opened up Facebook and there was a message from Facebook basically saying, "Don't believe everything that you find on Facebook." And you kind of go, "Duh." And yet people do. People do. But as a result of this reality, we're becoming increasingly sceptical as in our age and beginning to ask, is there anything that is true? Is anyone trustworthy? Is there anyone who will keep his or her word? We know they mean to. They probably mean well, but let's be realistic, becomes the way we begin to think. And we wonder. And I have no doubt that we've all known something of the pain on the other side, of having our integrity doubted, even questioned or ridiculed. That our word, which we regarded as our bond, being treated as if we were deliberately setting out to deceive somebody. That when push comes to shove, we will always choose self-preservation over promise. And that's how Paul found himself. He was being criticised for having said that he would visit the church at Corinth on the way to Macedonia, and then having been to Macedonia would come back through Corinth before he went to Judea, so that he would see them twice. And you remember that he had written a letter, the 1 Corinthians, which has some rather heavy words in it. And he knew that these words would grieve that congregation that he was a church planting pastor in. And so he was concerned to follow it up with personal interaction, face to face. And so that was his plan. But in the outworking of all of this, his plans changed. With the result that some people were saying, "Look, I told you so. His word can't really be trusted." You see, they were accusing Paul of being unstable, always changing his plans and not keeping his promises. And if that is true of him as a man, then what about his preaching? Paul was called upon to face severe criticism from a people that he loved enough to be very blunt with them over very serious spiritual concerns. How do we handle criticism? In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a clear directive, doesn't he? Turn the other cheek. You can't read the scriptures, particularly into the New Testament, without being reminded that our God is our defender, that he will vindicate us. We are to look to him rather than take matters into our own hands. That what we are to exercise is the grace of humility and the grace of meekness. That we don't draw attention to ourselves, and that we don't become reactionary when people unfairly draw attention to us. Yet Paul here determines to defend his integrity. Listen to it. And from verse 12, "For our boasting or our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's responding to this criticism. He felt a compulsion and need to do so. Why? And the answer he is giving here is because it is not just a question of how people view him, how they speak of him. It's not personal in that sense as it often is for us. The reason he had to go to defend himself here and his ministry, the letters that he had written as well as the words that he had declared among them and in the world, was because of his ministry as the preacher of God's word, as an apostle whose responsibility was to lay the foundation of truth for the church. You see, the assumption that they were making was that Paul is unreliable, therefore his word is unreliable. They were making a connection. Now, it may be possible to be a person with very little integrity and yet be a brilliant brain surgeon. You might not like his morals, you may not like his political theory, but if you know that he is a brilliant brain surgeon and you need that surgery, you're going to look past that and put your life in his hands. But it is impossible to be a faithful preacher of the gospel if your word and your life lacks integrity. That's what Paul understood. It was not just personal to him, it was personal to Christ, because his relationship to them was in terms of being an ambassador of Christ. So that as they attacked Paul's ministry, they were attacking the gospel, the words that he had sown and taught, the lifestyle that he had declared that is consistent and flows out of the gospel. Now, it's bad enough that they were treating Paul in this way, assuming the worst rather than the best. You know, love, he writes in 1 Corinthians 13, presumes all things, believes all things, but they didn't want to presume the best. They didn't want to believe the best, that Paul had a good reason to change his plans. No, they latched on and said the worst about Paul. This shows he is, in his character, defective. And it is a serious defect. But as bad and as shocking as that is, that what really shocked Paul is that it's the integrity of Christ and the gospel that they were attacking. And he wants the people to see that. We see Paul's awareness of this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 14 to 15, where he had said that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. You see, if we toil a porky, then the whole Christian faith falls apart. If you can prove, then the other conclusion is inevitable. So Paul finds himself compelled to defend his integrity in ministry, whether in the world or in the church. For the glory of God through the gospel is at stake, being so closely tied to the ministry of the word. And here in verse 12, he speaks primarily of his godly conduct, how he conducted himself in ministry before the world and abundantly in their presence. In verse 12, he speaks that it was in simplicity and godly sincerity. That word simplicity has the idea of single-minded purpose. It was simple. It was clear. There was no hidden messages. There were no subtleties. There was no subterfuge. It was simple. In fact, his conduct in ministry was also marked by godly sincerity, godlike sincerity. That word sincerity is a word that speaks of something able to bear the test of being exposed to light, to the light of the sun. It's a trick that experienced shoppers in the ancient markets were aware of, that if they were going to buy a piece of pottery, before they handed over money, they would hold up that piece of pottery and look at the sun. Because it may look all right down here, but once you hold it up to the sun, the light, the intensity of the light of the sun will reveal any masked over, painted over flaws and faults, little cracks. So that you would think that this is an A-grade object, but suddenly it becomes a C-grade object. So you apply the test of the sun, and that's the word here, sincerity, the test of the sun. And Paul is saying you can hold up our conduct, and you will find that under the most intense scrutiny, it was honest. It was without pretense. In verse 13, as he talks about the words that he had written, he in effect is trying to say you don't need to read between the lines. A person can use their words to reveal their thoughts, or they can use their words to hide their thoughts. And Paul is saying we didn't use our words to hide our thoughts. What you read is what we meant you to read. Don't add words. Don't take words away. This is it. We are being honest before you. He meant what he said because he said what he meant. In chapter 2, in verse 17, Paul defends his apostolic ministry in this way. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. You know, Corinth was a magnet for travelling speakers. People would come and use their oratorial skills to establish a clientele, to earn money. And Paul describes many of these as peddlers, hucksters, conmen. They would use cleverness in language, deception with words, to sell an inferior product as genuine and as beneficial, while it was really only a cheap imitation. They were dishonest men seeking personal profit and prestige at the expense of gospel truth and people's souls. So they were not only there in the community. This was the problem at Corinth. They were in the church as well. These were the ones who were trying to minimize Paul's ministry, to distract people away from the simplicity of the gospel and yet the breadth of the gospel and the penetration of the gospel that he had been proclaiming. And they were having an impact. And Paul is decisively here distancing himself and the faithful Christian preachers and teachers from such. In chapter 4, he takes up this theme again when he says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And that's his point here in verse 12. We've got a clear conscience about our ministry. It was simple. It was sincere. It reflects the truth of who God is and what God has communicated. We have communicated. Yes, the plans have changed, he is saying, as you read on. As all our plans from time to time change. And he explains that they changed because he came to a different mind of how best to next visit them. Concluding, as he indicates in verse 23, that coming then, after such strong words as given in the first letter, might actually be too hard for them to bear. It might be like rubbing salt into the wound. It was too soon. Time needed to be allowed to pass. In fact, he goes on in verse 24 to say that if he had returned as he had planned, he realizes now that he might have actually been accused of spiritual abuse, as if we have the right to dominate you. Whereas in the ministry, I don't have the right to dominate you. I am a fellow student and a fellow disciple with you. And that's what Paul wanted to say. We are brothers. And if I'd come too soon, we may have been accused of spiritual abuse. And so he says, we changed the plans, but you need to understand that as I stated my plans originally, I did so with a clear conscience, and changing the plans, I do so with a clear conscience. It is not deceitful. I am not trying to manipulate your emotions. I actually care for you. I care for you more than the planned itinerary. In Paul's life and ministry, he is saying there were no hidden actions, no hidden motives, no hidden meanings. It was godly conduct. But secondly, he talks about a Christ-shaped character as he speaks of his own self-awareness, indicating why he is so concerned about this personal integrity in his ministry that has been challenged in this way. And he is saying here, it's not something that he learnt and adapted by experience. It is something that has been worked within him by God. It's not of fleshly wisdom, he says, but of the grace of God. In other words, it's not like those peddlers did. You know, my ministry of word amongst you is not grounded in the tricks, the pressure techniques, the expediencies, the pragmatics of human wisdom. But it's the outworking of the grace of God in my life. It is God at work through me. His concern is not how to be clever or successful, but what will glorify God and therefore actually benefit the people in the church. And so he is saying here that relational skills and communication skills, as important as they are not like a coat that he puts on as he walks out the door and into the world, into the marketplace, or into the church, into the local Bible study, or into the pulpit. He doesn't put on what is not true of him. That what you see is because of what he is. It is not tricks, it is life. It's because of the grace of God. It's because of what God has made him. And in this, though Paul's boasting here, he's rejoicing. It's not in the sense of taking credit to himself. He's actually giving all the credit to God. You can trust my ministry because it is God-generated. It finds its source in grace, as well as its aim in grace. It's the triumph of God's grace in him. And he's referring here to the impact that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has made in him. That the Holy Spirit has begun to shape his outlook and conduct in godly ways. As the commentator Grogan says, to be a Christian is to begin to have a new way of thinking and a new outlook. And that's what Paul is saying here. My outlook, my way of thinking, my encouragement in speaking and writing is as one who trusts God to work in people's hearts as he has worked in mine. So I don't have to manipulate you. I just have to be plain and pray that God will bless that word, that he will open your hearts that he to believe as he did Lydia, that he will strengthen you as he did the Thessalonians, in the confidence that what Paul spoke was the word of God, not the word of man, but for what it is, the word of God. So whether you are talking about what Paul says to the church about the Lord, or even his own plans, or what he says when he's interacting with unbelievers in the marketplace and making them aware of the gospel, what he is doing is reflecting a Christ-transformed and cross-shaped character. As he reminded them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, of course, preachers need to know how to communicate. We need to know how to use words. We need to think logically and speak logically. All those things are true. But what we need and what we long for and what we need the congregations to pray for and long for is that they will be a demonstration of godly character that has been wrought by the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit in the proclamation to people's hearts and lives. And in this way, Paul, as all who minister the gospel in some way, are to put their attention upon God, whose promises are in Christ, yes and amen, as he points out in verse 20. But listen carefully to what Paul is saying. He is speaking of a clean conscience in the conduct of his ministry. He is not suggesting he is better than others. He is not suggesting he is perfect. He's in effect admitting, I misthought. I thought I should come, and then I realized that I shouldn't come yet. He's not claiming perfection. What he is saying is that there is no good in himself at all. That he brings nothing of himself. He could not be like this if he was left to himself. That his whole ministry is because of the grace of God. That Christ has laid hold of him by grace, has overturned sin's control by grace, cleansed him by grace, is transforming him by grace. He has been made a new creature, as he will later say in chapter 5, verse 17, with a new outlook and commitment. It is Christ who has made a radical difference in him, in his person, in his motives, and his methods. That's his boast. And you've got to make that connection. The boast is not in his ministry, but about his ministry, because it is in Christ, in what the grace of God does in a person's life, even Paul's. It's his joy to reflect Christ to those about him, both in the world and the church. That's his rejoicing. But then this overflows thirdly with, he says, as he speaks of a genuine consistency, he says this is the way it is when he's in the world and in the church. There's no difference. You know, he doesn't manipulate you in the world and once you become a Christian, forget you. Or having become a Christian, now we can really work on you. No, there's a consistency about his approach. His confidence in Christ, his method of proclaiming the gospel plainly and clearly and faithfully. In fact, had he not spent longer in Corinth than anywhere else in his ministry, except later for Ephesus, he'd been with them for 18 months. Did they not have enough time to assess his ministry? Why is this question suddenly being raised now? Is there something different? Was he inconsistent? They had lived with him. They had seen him over time. Now suddenly they're doubting him. What's going on here? In other words, a few moments thought, he is saying, would show that he always treats people the same way. In verse 13, Paul reminds them about his writings, that they, like his ministry, are not dishonest or tricky. So it's not just his face-to-face ministry, but his written ministry. There's a consistency across there as well. And then he's going to, in verse 14, talk about, you know, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be my boast and I will be yours. Again, what he is saying is that with the passage of time, unto that day, even to the day that we die and when we appear before the Lord and when we get the resurrection body, in all of that you will find no reason to argue that I had deliberately, deceitfully manipulated truth to take advantage of you. That I had lied or distorted for personal reasons to gain control or authority over the church. The word is consistent. It didn't need to be adapted as time went by. He is saying that he will not be embarrassed by his ministry, which was so blessed to them in Christ. He will not say in that day, "Oh, I'm glad that this super apostle or that fine preacher came and taught you, for without that you would have only had part of the gospel, and you may have been undone by that part that I brought to you. You would have been distorted." No. The last day will reveal that he had given the pure gospel and the whole counsel of God to them, consistency over time. So whether speaking with unbelievers or to believers, whether interacting in person or by letter, whether in the present or when the Lord comes again, Paul spoke with people in a way consistent to the message of Christ and the character that Christ develops in every Christian. In fact, he says that many were already aware of this, acknowledging this within the church, and it was his hope that they would continue to do so and increasingly declare that reality. So there's Paul's defence. Paul's expression of personal integrity in ministry. But you might be left thinking, well, that's all very well. That's good. We understand that. Good on you, Paul. But what application does that have to us here and now, to you? You might be thinking you can see its relevance for an apostle. Sure. He's the foundation layer. It's essential that his word is reliable. You can see relevance for preachers and evangelists across time, even for today. And you can say, I'm glad that Paul is able to say what he said, but I'm not an apostle. I'm not a preacher. I'm a programmer. I'm a nanny. I'm a shop assistant. I'm a teacher. Well, for those who teach or minister the word in the local church, the application is clear, as you would be suggesting if that's the way that you are thinking right now. They should have confidence in the word. They should keep to the word. They should explain it so that those who hear it can say, yes, I see that because it's there in the text. That the conclusions you draw, the applications you lay before us are well grounded in the Word of God. It's clear, it's simple. I may not have seen it before, but now I do. And as I continue to think about it, I realise you're not manipulating and massaging the Word. You're being honest. So yes, you can see the relevance even for modern day preachers and Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders and fathers and mothers as they teach their children at home and fellow Christians as they go to the hospital and pray and say a word of scripture. And hey, it's relevant not just to preachers, is it? It's to each and every Christian, because at some point we are engaging in the ministry of the word with our own lips, our own pens, with our own lives. At the same time, does it not have application that it should cause you to pray for ministers and teachers in the life of the church in particular, and evangelists and counsellors, that they would be such? Let me be honest here. Do you find my preaching confusing at times, if not all the time? Well, pray for me that I would have clarity of understanding and expression. Pray for yourselves, for the congregation, that even through the maze of thoughts that come flooding at you, that the Spirit will yet speak powerfully in some way to your heart, to your life, to your needs. For even under the most abysmal worship and preaching of the word, if the word of God is there, it can be used in the hands of the Spirit through even Balaam's ass to communicate biblical truth. But can we not also see how this relates to everyone else in several other direct ways? For if Paul is right about what he is saying, in so defending his personal integrity because of its impact upon the proclaimed word, the foundation as a result that he has laid for the church, does it not give you confidence about the Bible? Because this is what Paul said. It's what Peter said. It's what John said. It's what Luke, having spoken to these and many other witnesses recorded in Acts, is also the Gospel of Luke. It gives us confidence about the Word of God, that it is God's Word. It is plain. It is simple. It is meant to be understood. You don't need a secret code to open it up. You just need to wrestle with the language that is there. Read the Word. See it in its context, the immediate context, the context of the chapter, the book. What was the stated aim of the writer? How does it fit within the big story from Genesis to Revelation? As you wrestle with those questions, you will begin to understand the Word of God. Some passages, as Peter says about Paul's writing, are hard to understand. But most of it's not. Recognize that this is the Word of God. You don't need special insights or secret codes. And certainly it tells us that as we're reading this, that if we've rightly understood it, we won't find things that are contradictory. That the surface reading, even though some things have incredible depth. You know, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," what does that mean? And you can read that and say, "Oh, well, he's just like the shepherd in the field." But as you begin to think it through, and the role of the shepherd within Israel was not just the physical shepherd, but God the Father describing himself as a shepherd. And on you go through the scriptures, the shepherd, the sheep. That there is so much there. But it doesn't contradict the first reading, or what might be construed as a childlike reading of the text, the surface reading of the text. It is plain, it is simple, it is beneficial, even if there is more to be mined and more blessings to be gained. It is consistent. Paul argues for consistency, and that helps us to be confident about consistency in the Word of God, that it is clear, that it is consistent, and it can be trusted. But doesn't that also then teach us about how we are to communicate the faith? That we should be following Paul's example here. That we should be concerned about, am I actually saying what I believe? Am I confident about this? And am I clear in what am I saying? Am I really involved in evangelism because of some ulterior motive, or am I genuinely concerned for the glory of God and the soul of the person in front of me? Integrity is important. Is there a consistency between our own experience of God's grace and the declaration of God's grace? And thirdly, it is a specific application of a general principle to Paul and his calling, but that general application is applicable to all within all their callings. In other words, even if you are a Christian who is a programmer, or a Christian who is a nanny, a Christian who is a shop assistant, a Christian who is a student, or whoever, a Christian who is retired, in whatever calling God gives for you at this time in your life, personal integrity is important. We are to honour Christ. We are to reflect the integrity of the Word of God by the way it empowers and engages in our own lives. What are our motives? Are they pure? Are they consistent over time? Are we treating some people more favourably than others? We need to hear this message of being people of integrity, gospel, grace, bounded integrity. And we are to maintain that integrity, because it's often through the weakness of our own integrity that Satan seeks to get people not to listen to the words that Christians are proclaiming. And we know that. And it grieves us when we see it in others. It should grieve us when we see it in ourselves. So it does speak to how you work in the workplace, in the classroom, how you shop. Because we are the living embodiment of the gospel powerfully at work in people's hearts and lives. That same gospel that others need to hear. Our lives are tied to our witness. And that is true whether one is engaging in deliberate evangelism or simply sitting down and having a coffee with a bloke next door. Let us pray. Father, take your word and bless it to our hearts and our lives, we pray. We thank you for that great and mighty work that you are doing in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. May it continue to adorn the gospel, drawing people's attention to the truth, even to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for those times when how we've said things and the life out of which we've said those things have actually contradicted and undermined the gospel. We pray, O Father, that above all your Holy Spirit will take that word and that he will open many hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.